This reading's taken from Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 19, and can be found on page 1054 of your pew Bible. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
The parable of the tenants. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He still sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, but they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Let me just sort myself out. I love that first song we sung this evening, don't you? I was up in the Lake District a couple of weeks ago with Storm Dennis, and Sarah and I went for a walk in the midst of Storm Dennis, and it was absolutely blasting us with sort of 60 mile an hour winds and driving rain. And as I leant across to her and said, "When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the streams and feel the gentle breeze," just to encourage her, you know, as we were battling against it, all good fun. Let's pray as we look at this passage, which Abby and Sam have just read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you speak across the centuries to us by your Spirit through your word. Open our hearts, we pray, that we may see and know Jesus better this evening, for his name's sake. Amen. Well, we've given the title this evening, The Cornerstone. And that's just any old cornerstone. I'll just look for an image of a cornerstone. It's actually the City of London School, and it's got some wonderful inscription about the worthy, honourable people that laid that cornerstone for the building. I spent about 15 minutes walking round and round in circles around this building yesterday afternoon, trying to think, there must be a cornerstone I can take a picture of, but I haven't found it yet. So this could fall down any minute, because I can't find the cornerstone for this building. But I thought, well, let's just look up what is the definition of a cornerstone. And a cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. And so in ancient times, when people wanted to build a building, they would go off to the quarry, they would quarry a load of stone, and then they'd pick pick their way through all those stones, so trying to find one that this will be a good one to put on the ground from which to set the dimensions as a point of reference for the whole building. And all the others, they just sort of chuck away onto the rubble heap. We can use those later or fit them in somehow, but, you know, we want this one particular cornerstone. Now, as we look at this passage this evening, the Jewish leaders think that Jesus was, as it were, part of that heap of rubble. not necessary, not a suitable cornerstone. And I think it challenges us to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, is Jesus someone useful that we can fit in somewhere as we build our lives by our own agendas? Or is he the primary point of reference from which every aspect of our lives takes its place? I think particularly for some of the young people with lots of decisions ahead of you, you know, where does Jesus fit in? Is he the cornerstone? Or is he one of the ones that's discarded because the cornerstone is our own ambitions? And we'll later on in the building, we'll fit him in somewhere, but he's not the central reference point for all that we do and all that we decide. I ask that because I'm assuming that for all of us, simply by being here this evening, we want Jesus somewhere in our lives. But the challenge this whole passage poses to us is where do we want him in our lives? Where do we want him in our lives? Let's just set the scene. Jesus has just confronted the Jewish leaders' desire to run the whole thing by their own agenda, with their own ambition. He arrived in Jerusalem in a way that was immediately reminiscent of Zechariah's prophecy in the Old Testament of the Lord coming as a king, humble and riding on the back of a donkey. The crowds have greeted him joyfully, actually with a verse from Psalm 118, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." But it's not all a jolly party. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, he wept over the city and the disaster that was coming to it because God was part of the rubble rather than God being the central reference point for all their lives. And the focus of his anger is on the abuse of the temple. What should have been a house of prayer for all nations had become inward-looking and nationalistic. That was their agenda. We will build our society. We will build it our way. And God can fit in with our purposes. And actually, by doing so, they turned the temple into a place that was purely about Jewish nationalism and kept out all others, even those... Jesus quoted that verse from Isaiah, the temple is designed to be a house of prayer for all nations. The promise to Abraham is that through his descendant, all nations will be blessed. And so the leaders of the Jewish ruling council, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and their elders are so upset by this challenge that Jesus poses that they want to have Jesus killed. But they are afraid of the reaction of the people. And that's kind of where we left things at the end of chapter 19, if you just glance at that. Chapter 19, verse 47. Every day he was teaching in the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find out a way to do it because all the people hung on to his words. So now we meet Jesus in chapter 20, verse 1. He's there teaching the people. And is he inciting revolution? No, he's not. He's preaching the good news, the wonderful good news of all of God's good purposes for them and the salvation that to be found. And a delegation from the Jewish ruling council, so we've got them there, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders in verse 1, come up to him. And they put two questions to Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So by what authority are you both challenging how we run the temple and teaching all the people? And who gave you that authority? Because we're the bosses here. we hand out the licenses, the permission certificates, for people to stand up and speak in the temple. You know, who gave you that authority? And actually, those are two questions that are very relevant today for us, especially in a world of self-determination and self-identity, when we are basically, our culture tells us it is down to me to make all the decisions about my life, and for me to work out and define my own identity. And yet, we run across Jesus' teachings, which might say something different, that actually it's down to God to define our identity and down to God to actually tell us how to live. And immediately the questions come up in us, who gave you that authority? And we challenge God's authority to actually have the right to proclaim on who we are, on our ambitions for life, for how we want to live our lives. Modern humanity does not like God's word interfering with its own agendas. I'll say that again because I think it's a really important thing to grasp here. Modern humanity does not like God interfering with their own agendas and with how people want to live their own lives. They basically ask exactly the same questions. I'll just turn this off and on again. They basically ask the same question, two questions, that the Jewish leaders confronted Jesus with. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? So I think it's really important to consider, well, how does Jesus answer that challenge? And what he does is he takes them back, first of all, to John the Baptist, who is a very well-known public figure. He'd been hugely popular amongst the people, but the leaders hadn't responded to him. So while the crowds have gone out to be baptized by John, the leaders had gone out yet to watch, to check it out, see what was going on, but not actually to believe in John himself. So by asking whether they thought John's authority was from heaven or of human origin, Jesus actually snares them on the horns of our dilemma. Because if they say that John's authority was from heaven, the clear implication is that they should have believed John. And what did John say about Jesus? He said, follow him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one you must follow. So if they're saying John's authority is from heaven, then actually they've answered their own question where Jesus gets his authority from, because John pointed that out really clearly. He's the one to follow. He's from heaven. But if they say John's baptism was from human origin, they would so alienate the people who had all followed John that they feared the people would turn on them and possibly even stone them. So the choice they were confronted with by Jesus' question was whether or not, whether to admit Jesus has God's authority or to lose their power base amongst the people, their reputation, their credibility amongst the people, possibly even lose their lives. So we see that they decide lamely to hedge their bets and say, well, we don't know. We don't know where John got his authority from, because they cannot answer Jesus' question in a straight way. And so in response to this, Jesus takes them on to this parable of the vineyard. It's a very familiar scene. In ancient Israel would be a vineyard that would be let out to tenants. And clearly you saw from that reading in Isaiah, it was a familiar story for the people of Israel themselves, to think of themselves as God's vineyard, created by God and given by God with the expectation of producing good fruit. And the story Jesus tells is pretty clear, really. The Jewish people, which includes these leaders and so on, are God's people. And what have they done? They've consistently rejected the prophets that God had sent. God had sent prophets through the centuries to the vineyard, and they constantly rejected them. And now, Jesus is saying, God has sent his own son, and they plan to kill him and claim all future rights to run the vineyard themselves and all future rights to enjoy the blessings of the vineyard themselves without this God's meddlesome interference. Now, will God stand idly by? Jesus says. What will the owner of the vineyard do? No, he will punish them and hand the vineyard over to others, in verse 16. I mean, the implication of this parable is clear, isn't it? Basically, he is telling them, you guys are going to kill me because I'm the son that has come. But God isn't just going to leave things there. Through you killing me, I will open the vineyard to all people. In other words, it won't. This nationalistic agenda you've got will be blown apart. And actually, God's kingdom will no longer be thought of just this Jewish people, but all nations, as it was always intended to be. Well, Jesus' listeners are, you know, they follow this clearly. They understand the story. They get the point. And they'd say, no way. God forbid, surely not. They just couldn't get their heads round that God was going to open his kingdom up to all people through the Son being killed. And this brings us to where we began, with the cornerstone. And another quote from Psalm 118. They sang Psalm 118 when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and Jesus now quotes Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What does that mean? That the Jewish leaders overlooked and despised Jesus, casting him onto the pile of waste and rubble. They thought him useless and worthless. But actually, God is going to pick up Jesus from this pile of rubble, and he will set him as the honored, defining cornerstone for his people, the first to be laid, the one from whom everything about God's people takes its shape and point of reference. Well, is that Jesus for you? Is that Jesus for you? Is he central? Or is he dispensable? Is he central not just for the hour we meet together, but actually for the whole of our lives? Does he occupy that central place? Because Jesus' words here conclude with a somber warning in verse 18 about our response to him. He says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus, you know, he is the solid, permanent thing. And Jesus and his words and his teaching, that is what is going to stand and last forever. That's the sort of the solid, permanent, unchanging, immovable rock around which the whole of God's eternal people of God is going to be built. And you just think about it, you know, I was going to bring this along and... As a demonstration, partly because I like smashing things, just have a big rock here and just a nice plate and just drop it on it. And what happens if I drop that plate on that rock? Sorry, it smashes. Okay, I get another plate, put it on the ground, drop the rock on it. It would have been such fun to do that, wouldn't it? But I couldn't find two cheap, nasty plates, which I didn't need. but basically, that's the point Jesus is making here. Whichever way round it is, it's the same outcome. The rock stays, and everything else turns to dust. Whichever way round we do it. And I think that's a warning to us. You know, if we treat Jesus as just something on the pile of rubble, which we can either discard or maybe fit into our lives at some point down the course, as we build our lives our own way, actually that life is going to end up as dust. It has no long-term and eternal future. But if we set Jesus as the cornerstone, that is permanent and immovable and will last forever. So to conclude, Jesus and his teaching, though apparently weak and vulnerable and without the support of the authorities and the culture and everything around Jesus at his time, is the one that is from God with all of God's authority that will stand firm forever. And I suppose that is the answer to the question I posed earlier on. What right does Jesus have over our lives? What right does he have to define our identity and tell us how to live? Because he is the one cornerstone, the one unchanging one. And to marginalize his voice as we pursue our own agendas will result in dust. Only he deserves the place of highest honor in all of our lives. And so we're going to conclude our time this evening by actually singing this song about Jesus as the cornerstone. He is the one. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. He is our cornerstone.